That's that CD-ROM drive. Might as well just stick that in there. But I got some other things. My two don't talk to each other anymore. They're having a spat.
It wasn't me. I was in your house for a while.
I know. Just out of the blue. Bingo. Which takes me out of printing, takes me out of all kinds of stuff. Just, I couldn't believe it. Okay. I was going to skip and just move on the summary aspect, but I'm afraid to ask for a show of hands if you read through the summary points for 125. But anyway, I'll just briefly hit on those so we can get back in. I'd like to get through most of 2 through 5 if I could tonight. I'd like to. But anyway, we'll just have to see. Well, it almost fits as a unit because if you see there from the outline there, 3 through 5 really give the guidelines for those trying to aid the burdened believers. So it all fits together. Almost needs to be looked at together. But it's asking a lot. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer, and then we'll get cranking. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity that you've given us today to once again exercise our positive volition to your word, your truth, and come together and study that revelation that you have so graciously given us that lays out your thinking, your viewpoint, so that as we learn it, we can appreciate all that you have provided us through Christ, through his work on the cross, and not just the salvation, but everything that you've provided us for life, for living and bringing honor and glory to you. And as we've seen emphasized so often down through the context that Paul has just made, making so clear for us, the importance of this walking worthy, walking by the Spirit. And we just thank you for what this study has done for us and opening so many areas of truth. And we just give you the praise and glory for all that we have and what you have provided us in Christ. Bless those that are here tonight as we study. May each one be provided the spiritual nourishment and challenge that they need so that they have the confidence and assurance in their life from their relationship with you. We thank you for this time of fellowship in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, before I begin, I better tell you about, and some of you already know because my wife's been back there blabbing, but you may get a call one of these days, I'm disappearing down to the hospital. Because I had Sunday I was hurting when I was standing up here, but not that bad. It got worse Sunday night. By Monday morning, it was not fun, let's put it that way. And kind of suspected, right here, that it wasn't something I didn't... My prime ribs are gone, at least for the time being anyway. I got a gallbladder that doesn't like me anymore. And although I got to go back next week and have some more tests run. They took a bunch of blood, did a bunch of stuff. And the doctor, I got a new one this time because mine got shifted to the hospital. He says, okay, let's just run you over, put you in, and take care of things here. I said, whoa, not so fast. I don't feel that bad. I really didn't enjoy that point because I hadn't eaten all day, you know, so I didn't feel that bad by the time I got to see him at 3:45, something like that. And fortunately, he had a cancellation that day. So when I called in, they said, oh, piece of cake, come on down. Well, this guy Turns out, this new guy, he's a big, burly guy. Yeah. Spent 13 years as a missionary in Africa, missionary doctor in Africa. And very blunt. Don't beat around the bush, which I like. So him and I may get along pretty good, but I don't know. We'll see how it goes. But except I thought he was a little quick to pull the trigger. But he did make the statement, if it goes again, I says, you just go out, get in the car, and just get your little down here, check into the emergency room, and we'll take it from there. But he says, as I see from your record, he says, we'll have to have a cardiologist down here to check you out before we do what we're going to do. But anyway, but I got to go back next week for, they're going to do the ultra scan, check things out. And then I go see him later that day. And but I was already scheduled for the next week to go in for a physical. He says, don't cancel the physical. That'll be the third time I see him in 3 weeks. So, oh, well. But that's where I'm at. So I may have to make some phone calls in a hurry and say, hey, I'm going to be missing in action for a day or two or whatever it takes. Hopefully they'll be able to do it if they have to do it the new way, not like Helen had hers done, you know, where they slice you across the whole deal and put you out of business for a little bit. But but it's been good since, you know, I've been kind of watching the fats and stuff. It's, you know, so no steaks, none of that good stuff. And so, which I don't like, have not to eat stuff. Because it means all the good stuff is gone. It's, I'm in trouble. I've been eating tomato soup. Eggs. But anyway. I know. But anyway, that's what happened, so Monday, whatever. So, kind of set me back a little bit on my schedule this week. But it's the way it goes. See, every day is a new day. You just never know. But, okay. Then we got good news today, too. Of course, Johnny called and he had gone in Monday for a liver biopsy. And that came back normal, no problem, so. He called just before we ate supper, and so he was kind of encouraged. He'd been a little concerned about that. But now they don't know what's going on, so whatever. So. Okay, let's go back to just real briefly. We were in our context, Galatians 5. We had taken a jump out of there back to James 1. I didn't get the summary done Sunday before we quit. And we'd covered verse 1 and 2. And really the challenge here is to the believer in various circumstances, and he's going to present four different circumstances here, between here and verse 10, to really to live out the fruit of walking by the Spirit. And he says here, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, in other words, the idea there was caught red-handed in a sin, trespass, over choosing to step over the boundaries established by the Word of Truth, the Word of God, you who are spiritual, the ones who are walking by the Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. He gives us the manner in which we should approach this. You don't go in there with a baseball bat. Say, hey, you dummy, you're operating out here, walking by the flesh, and you've been out there. And this is not just committing a sin here and there. This is a guy that's, or gal that's been out there for a time. Okay, a period of time. And their life is a mess. And then he gives a warning at the very end of it. He says, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. You need to be careful dealing with this. You've got a sin nature too, and you might get too involved in the nitty-gritty here and be tempted to whatever. He doesn't deal with the sin itself. Okay? That's not the issue. Then it goes on to the next situation in verse 2 when he says, bear one another's burdens. And that's all he says about that aspect, other than he says, and by doing that, basically he says, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Which brings to the question, you know, the law of Christ, what's in view here? And so we were looking at some passages related to that. But I don't know if I put, yeah. Remember back in verse 14, he had mentioned the whole law is fulfilled with one word, love, which he had just defined somewhat, the aspect of love being manifested in verse 13. But through love, serve one another. Then he went on in verses 22 and 23, of course, to give us all those characteristics of walking by the Spirit. And really he ties love there to the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life while we are walking by the Spirit. And as I mentioned when we went through there, and I hope you remember, but that aspect of list in the Greek does put emphasis on the leading aspect there. And I think it kind of, because sometimes what they'll do is they'll just, okay, instead of saying everything in the list, other times it's just, oh, love, love. And it really is reflecting, or to reflect the whole list. And his statement here, in 6:2, of bearing the burdens of another, really is a statement of this love. Being applied, lived out, if you will, in the circumstances in which we're facing, a need. Now, the burden here is not described. It doesn't have to be a situation that is there because of some sin in the life at all. Doesn't have to be. There's no indication that takes it there. It can be, but it may not be. Doesn't have to be. I mean, we can face a lot of situations and circumstances in life, health issues, all kinds of things that become a burden. But they're not the result of sin in the life. So, a burden where some help by someone else would be very, encouraging, but it would help you work through that particular tough situation. But then he goes on there and emphasizes the aspect of and fulfilling the law of Christ. And the key is, what is he talking about with the law of Christ? And of course, in the wider sense, the law of Christ goes right back to the word of truth. But specifically, and I didn't print it out, did I? I had a neat quote from Dr. Ryrie even this, but anyway. Law of Christ. And I don't remember what he sticks in there in his Bible, but if he does at all. But really, this encompasses, I know some people are going to like this, but all the imperatives, those commands to the believer in the church age, which would include all the epistles. Okay, all those, the messages of the epistles. And actually, you can really start in John chapter 13 through 16 in there, because that was the training session for the disciples who would become apostles for their function within the church after the day of Pentecost. So, I mean, that's really encompasses all that truth. And what kind of miscombobulates, if you, I don't know if that is even a word, but confuses people, is that, you know, there are some things within that context of those books that, gee, you know, there are principles and precepts right out of the Old Testament. Are we still under the law? And some say, oh, you betcha, we're gonna break that law down, and we're gonna say certain parts of it will still apply. No, no, don't go there. That was totally abrogated, and it's a totally new deal here. Even though there are some things that were a part of that, were brought in. So, don't go there, okay? Yeah. But the key difference, when you approach your relationship with Christ, living out these precepts, these commands, these imperatives, and we'll go back to James 1:25 and just look at that to make sure we understand what the procedure is biblically. But the key is, when we approach this law of Christ, is that it is fulfilled not by compulsion. The compulsion of an external code. But by the transformation of your thinking, your viewpoint, by the Holy Spirit, as He illuminates that word of truth and you respond to it. It's a whole different ballgame. And so we need to remember that. But when we look back at James 1:25, and we went there for a specific reason, twice in this, well, here and in, was it 2:12, he uses the law there, the law of liberty, the law of freedom. Also, the perfect law. Does that in verse 25, the perfect law and the law of liberty, talking about the same thing. And he's talking about the same thing as the law of Christ. Same thing. But as we looked at verse 25, but the one who looks intently at that perfect law, looks intently into the Word, and remember that denoted a penetrating look. It's not just a, oh, isn't that sweet, you know? No, you need to think about it, look at it, and not just look at it once and slide over it. What's he say next? And abides by it. There's four things he emphasizes here. You look intently at it, this perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer like he had just talked about before, the dude that looked in the mirror, says, oh, that's nice, and turns away and couldn't tell you what he just looked at. And see, we're supposed to come to the Word, have it reveal, as we study it, who we are is before Christ, and have it have an impact in our thinking, in our viewpoint, in our life. Don't become a forgetful hearer. And really, you know, we need to pay attention. See, I didn't pull those exhortations out of the clear blue over the years. I mean, it's all right here. And many other places as far as that goes. And an effectual doer is the fourth one. Ooh, and this really blows people's mind. An effectual doer. In other words, we're taking in this truth, building a frame of reference, and we're going to apply it in our life. We're going to live it out. And in the bottom line, and he says, you know, there's some benefits here to this process. This one, literally, it's this one, shall be blessed in what he does. Well, if you remember the blessing aspect, the Makarios speaks of the contentment, the inner happiness, the inner joy, that mental attitude of joy that you can have, and that regardless of the external circumstances and pressures. But fascinating, lot encapsulated in that one little verse. Even stronger as we come through the flow of the context, because remember he started that back up at verse 22 with, prove yourself, demonstrate that you are a doer of the word, not merely hearers, who delude themselves. Now we saw some delusion in the aspect, or is it, well, maybe it's coming up tonight. No, it's coming up tonight. See, I've been at this for several days. Did I do that Sunday? No, I'm just still working on it. Sorry. Okay. Now, I didn't cover the summary points, so I just might mention those real quick. Very self-evident, I think, you know, just trying to pull some things together to get you to think a little bit. But the first one was believers. And this one wasn't on the tonight's deal. You had to have Sundays. So I didn't put it on there because I wasn't going to do that. But then I shouldn't probably. But anyway. As believers, we must accept the Word of God, the Bible, as authoritative truth. The perfect and complete product of a perfect God. It's the perfect law, the law of liberty, from the source of what? All Scripture is God-breathed. And it really emphasizes the source of that truth in this book. And see, and if we don't have that understanding of just what's here, that it is really the word of truth, then the message flowing out of that is not going to have the impact that it ought to have in our life. It isn't going to do it. Two, as such, because as the perfect product of a perfect God, it is the source of the standards that form the thinking and the framework for our lives. That is, it instructs us as to the will of God for us. And we saw that. You can look at Titus 2:12 and see that grace instructs us in a way that we should live our life. And it's our guide not just to phase one or the salvation aspect, but in phase two, living the Christian life, and for the hope of being face to face with Him for all eternity, phase three. Third thing, the standards expressed in this perfect law of liberty are for our provision, including blessing in time as well as eternity. Now, if people look at this and read this and jump on the blessed and what he does, and he's being blessed looking for material things and this kind of stuff. I mean, they may be a part of it, but that's not what is emphasized by the word itself. The word makarios goes back to the mental attitude. And that's key. That's key. And it's not just here throughout the New Testament that way, but you can go to a word we saw in several of studies since I've been up here, in the Old Testament, asherah. We saw it in Psalm 119, first stanza several times. Psalm 1 shows up, blessed, and it has that emphasis on the attitude, the contentment, the inner happiness, inner mental attitude of joy. Now, but it's for our provision, blessing in time, including that, as well as for eternity, see. And most, you stop and think, you start breaking it down. Now, 25% of all the text, from beginning to end, is prophetic, the time it was written. Some of it is still prophetic, it hasn't been fulfilled yet. But big chunks of that prophetic message have already been fulfilled. And this is the only book that does have prophetic truth in it. No other so-called, and I don't like to put this in a religious loop, but the texts for any other so-called religion don't have prophetic truth in it. None. Because none of them are from the source of God. He's the only one that can tell you what the future is. And some of them are so detailed that those that want to, you know, are attacked because they want to discredit the Bible. They've got to somehow break down, like Daniel and some of the others that have so much truth that's already fulfilled, that was prophetic when it was given. They got to go back and say, oh no, it was written 800 years later. No, 500 years later. So it was already fulfilled, you know. So, as long as the word of truth is not seen in its perfection, its completion. And I would add, I didn't put that in my daily, but my note here, but that it is sufficient for your life and the provision for your life. It's not sufficient to meet your needs. It will not be loved and obeyed as it should be. And you say, I should love this book? You betcha. Should you obey it? You betcha. I mean, isn't that what he just said down through here? Used different words, but he got the points there. But you say, oh, I love God. I love Jesus Christ. And you don't care about the word of truth. You don't care about obeying what it says. You fall in the same category if you look over at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, which is what you'd be doing, if you reject His word, His truth, and are not obedient to it, and yet walk in darkness, we lie, we do not practice the truth. We need to remember Psalm 138:2, where he says he magnified his word above, over his name. And name means his reputation, who he is. Sometimes forget that. It's the second half of the verse. 4. We are freed from slavery to the sin nature, and therefore free to obey God's will for us. And we've seen that in Galatians 5. You know? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. I mean, that's the whole theme of the thing, the book. The freedom that we have. Don't go back to slavery. Whether it's slavery from the sin nature, ruling and dominating your life, or from falling prey to the Judaizers or the legalists of the day, and whatever system of tradition or whatever that they're throwing at you. Remember His will for you. Now He's your Creator. He knows what's best for you. But His will is always the highest and the best. The highest and the best. And the last thing here, point 5. And I started with an if. And that, of course this is in English, but I would classify that as a third class if. In other words, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Conditional aspect. But if we are to realize the full range of God's blessing, we must become active practitioners. What do we see in James 1:25? Work. Work. But remember, what did I say Sunday? Divine good production. Work by God's definition, God's standards, not man's. See, and what that is the result of obedience to the Word, which expresses His full and complete and sufficient will for us. And really, you get down to the nitty-gritty, obedience is a love response to God, to His initiation to us through Christ, His work on a cross, and His revelation to us here. His Word. That God the Holy Spirit illuminates to us as we focus on it, as we study it, concentrate on it. He makes it real to us. Makes it alive to us. so that we have the spiritual assets to live our life and have an impact for Christ. Okay. Now, let's get back where we should have started. Galatians 5. But it all fits together. It all... But remember that law of Christ, the perfect law, that this thing's being lived out. You know, it's not that external stuff. You know, you can say, oh yeah, you lay out, I got all these stipulations, you know, these commands and imperatives. It's not from the external stuff, you know. No, you need to know these things. They need to be internalized, and so that God, the Holy Spirit, can transform your very thinking and your viewpoint so that you have the assets. And it's not just going through the motions, you know, that kind of thing at all. Don't fall into that religious loop. Or I'm going to come after you. I will be disappointed big time. Okay? Okay. So we're going to get some guidelines here from 3 through 5 for those who would aid the burdened believer that we saw Sunday in verse 2. Now let's just read through this whole context from 2 down through there. It said 2 again was, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. You know, we got positive, sanctified boasting here, as we'll see. I'm just warning you. If that's going to bother you, you got a problem, because this is not a negative thing here. For each one shall bear his own load. Verse 5. So he wraps it up with a, you know, you got to carry your burden too. Okay, I put down there just the outline, what verse 3, the guarding against self-righteousness, which is where we're going to start, and then verse 4 is the remedy, is self-examination, and verse 5 is remember your own responsibilities. You know, there's some balance here in the context. Now, you have a real problem if you start jerking verses out of this context without understanding how they all fit together. And not getting sidetracked from what it really is there. Okay, verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now this is a principle that's stated here that's always true. But in the context, it is tied. That first 4 tells us, you know, it's tied back to verse 2. Further explanation here is what's coming. 4. Now we have to be very careful here when dealing with someone who desires aid in bearing their burden. And I would take it would also carry back up even farther to those desiring restoration of verse 1 as far as the caution, if you will. For if anyone thinks he is something in dealing with someone else, and you know, the same problem could happen with the one dealing with the one sinning in verse 1 also. The teaching here that Paul presents is necessary to prepare those in the Galatian churches that are dealing with the legalists, the Judaizers, because legalism, I mean, operates from what? External things again. Back to this stuff, the externals. And it fosters or promotes self-conceit, self-righteousness. And this is what he's cautioning about here. Now, the 4 if establishes the premise of a conditional statement. The first class. And it assumes the situation as true. So if someone does this, he says, then we're going to have a conclusion. If this is true, then. Well, the then is, he deceives himself. But now, the key word here needs to be understood. For if anyone thinks, there's a lot of different words that are used for thinking throughout Scripture, okay? All with different nuances. And this one here, dokeo, D-O-K-E long O, often you see it translated, suppose. Now, does that give you confidence that there's a, you know, when you see something, somebody says, suppose this is, that's actually the facts of the situation? It talks about forming an opinion. It refers to basically subjective thinking. That is, thinking without facts to back it up. In other words, you're pulling something out of thin air. You know? Sort of like these psychobabblers or the environmental wackos or whatever. They're pulling things, you know, global warming, pulling it out of thin air. It's not there. That's why it's been so cold and it's below normal across the country. But it's cold because of global warming. That's the reason. So it speaks of coming to an opinion, conclusions, without facts or substance to support the conclusions. So here the subjective thinking or the conclusion is that, hey, man, I'm something big, you know? And there's no facts to support the conclusion for that. Okay? And the anyone here refers back to the one who is giving the aid. Okay? Aiding the other person. And then it says the next phrase, when he is nothing. And this introduces the reality of the case. He is nothing because there is nothing to support his conclusions, say. Now, the way this is laid out, it draws a strong contrast between the supposition and the reality. It really separates us. Boy, there's a big difference between the reality and what he is, his conclusions, okay? Now, but the key when we're thinking about this here, keep in the back of your thinking, whether one is something or not must be measured by God's standard, not man's. I think I put this in the notes so that I wouldn't miss it. The question is, okay, are we walking by the Spirit? Reflecting the character of Christ, that's the basis of a right evaluation. But, you know, most often, that's not what's going to impress man, say, at all, impress others. But we want to come to conclusions that we're something in the sight or before others. So others are impressed with us. Look what I'm doing for this poor soul here that needs help, or whatever, okay? Now, where does that fit in the right mental attitude to approach that, say? And this is what he's warning about. We need to approach this kind of help as the spiritual one, walking by the Spirit, with the right mental attitude, the right motivation. Now follows the conclusion, the very end of the verse there. He deceives himself. Wow. That's an interesting word here, but yeah. You got a word for deception? Is it apo or apa? No, it's apa. Yeah. Apatao, which means deception all by itself. But that wasn't sufficient enough to get the point across that Paul wants to get across here. P-H-R-E-N, friend, is added to the front of this. So the apotao speaks of the deception all by itself. But here, friend goes back to the old noggin, the mind, the thinking. He deceives his own thinking. See, that's what's in view here. Deception, deceiving the mind, the thinking. And it includes the idea, which I think is very pertinent here, of being deceived by fantasies. Lives in a fantasy world. Coming up with goofy things, you know, of who he is. I think it's a perfect fit with Doketo here. And, of course, you know, we've got to remember, it's God the Holy Spirit's inspiring in Paul to get the message out here that we need to hear. Deception. So this deception then comes from inside oneself, through one's own thinking, not from the external inputs at all. Therefore, who needs to take responsibility for it and get it straightened out? Individual himself. Okay. So, for if anyone thinks subjectively, he is something, when he is nothing, no facts to base up his conclusions on, he deceives himself. He's living in a fantasy world. Okay, some summary observations here. First thing, Paul cautions us here to be mindful of our mental attitude and motivation in dealing with others in general, and specifically while dealing with those in need that we're attempting to help. Secondly, there are several pitfalls that we might fall into if we fail to be on guard related to our mental attitude and motivation. I mean, it's self-righteousness. And I put it down as self, and that's minus R. Self-righteousness. Same thing as conceit. Okay. Again, both of us. No basis of truth or facts to back up the conclusions the individual has at all. Three, we cannot be selfless towards others if we consider ourselves to be better than they are, no matter what the circumstances are. You're not better in that sense than they are. Four, see, in this situation of helping someone, we might even be tempted to start playing God and try to get them indebted to us by restoring them to our good graces, our standards, instead of focusing on their spiritual restoration to God. Helping them in their burden and making sure that they're moving in the right direction spiritually and have the input that they need to make those choices. Now, they've got to do it. You can't do it for them. But so often, so much of what's peddled out there is, you know, you've got to bring them under your wing and do it all for them. But you can't. I mean, that's for your children when you're growing up. Different story. As adults, you can't do that. But you can be there to help and be and encourage and provide what's necessary so that they have the right input. But they have got to choose to apply it and live it themselves. They can't force it. Although you'd like to sometimes. Especially as a pastor, you know. And you go out there and you're going through the passage. You've been teaching your heart out for weeks. And somebody that's been there. And I know years ago, the first few times it happened to me, I thought I was about ready to quit. didn't have a clue, hadn't been paying attention. So what? And I almost said, you know, what have you been doing here for the last? I didn't. But so I went back over everything again. But I said, whoa, occupational hazard, I guess. Five, if we have subjectively concluded that our spiritual position or relationship with God has been advanced by these works or helping this individual, we have deceived ourselves. We've deceived ourselves. See, what we're doing should be an application, an outflow of that obedience and a response to what He has provided us. It's not done to gain, in other words, points or status in that sense. Six. Yes, we are commanded to do these things. See, he's been hitting these are some imperatives down through here. But if you've noticed, Paul never wanders the correct perspective in this context, or in any other for that matter. The doing of these commands must flow from our relationship, therefore from walking by the Spirit, or they are nothing and amount to nothing. And are going to be, even though you might have helped the individual, done for the wrong reasons, it's going to burn when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be part of that pile. See, why would you want to do things with the wrong motivation? Build the pile, the bonfire. I'm sure there's going to be plenty of it there. You don't need to add to it. You know? You need to add to the gold, silver, and precious stones. The reward aspect. And, you know, it's not arrogant to think about the reward aspect. And there's several studies being done in that area right now by several different groups and different seminaries, and a couple things have been published, and because that's an area that's been kind of overlooked for a long time, the areas of rewards and stuff, and a couple of them I've looked at look like they're pretty good, and a couple of them look like they missed the boat, but that's the way it goes. Point seven. The conceited or self-righteous type, which would be, in Galatians, the legalists, being wrongfully motivated, has deluded themselves that in the doing is the cause of the relationship, instead of where Paul is at. The biblical viewpoint is that the doing is the result of the relationship, I've repeated it again, and therefore the living out of the truth that you know. Or as James talked about it, an effectual doer who will be blessed in the doing. And in eight, those who live in a fantasy world often think of themselves as something and attempt to build their experiential righteousness, who they are in their life, on another's unrighteousness. That's very destructive for them. See, divine good doesn't build on that stuff. Divine good production develops positive righteousness, experiential righteousness. These are synonymous, actually. Equals. Divine good production equals positive righteousness. Things that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And he talks about it. It's 2 Corinthians 5:10. The payback. The payback. Human good. In any form. Human good. Remember, where does human good come from? Huh? Human good comes from where? That good old sin nature. It can't produce this. Can never produce that. Ever. Okay? I mean, it never produces anything that God is impressed with, even if man is, because it does come from that sin nature. In fact, everything that the legalist does falls into this category right here. Right there. A truly biblical legalist. Now, to teach the Word of God and teach the truth that's there, and you're accused of being a legalist, that doesn't fall into that category. I mean, not hardly. Now, there are some that are teaching that, but teaching legalism, but I don't believe I ever have. Not guilty. Okay. Verse 4, the remedy for what we just saw in verse 3 is right here. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have some reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. It's not based on what's going on with the other person. It's based on what's going on with you. Your mental attitude, your motivation, not the other. Okay. So Paul here expands his focus and says, okay, here's the solution for the potential hindrance of conceit or self-righteousness that we just looked at. And of course, you know, the if there sets up that conditional statement. It says, you know, this can happen, but it's not. It shouldn't be. Shouldn't be the case. If it does, you're going in the wrong direction. You know that right off the bat. Instead of operating in a self, or in a sphere of self-deception, by maintaining that I'm a superior type of an attitude, either towards the sinning believer in verse 1, or the one with the heavy burden in verse 2, what needs to be done, Paul says, is to examine one's own work. But that must be done, again, by the right standard. And that's something we always have to keep in the back of our mind. You know, by what standard are you evaluating things? By what standard? Okay? Okay, here's the first phrase. Says, but each one must examine his own work. Now, examine here is the dokimazo. Very important word, used many times throughout the epistles. Paul, Peter, all of them. And it speaks of making an examination, putting something to the test, to examine, to prove something. It was used to examine, you know, metals, to clean the dross off so it's pure, that kind of an aspect. But inherent in the word is it requires a standard. Say, you can't have a dokimazo test without a standard. It also, this word expects a positive result. It expects, we should put that down, I guess, a positive result. I'm going to pass the test. In other words, now, this is, again, an imperative. It's a command. Most of the translations kind of do it, but let each one get you kind of the it's a command, but it's translated as an entreaty. An entreaty. Milder form. In other words, this is not a, you know, military ten-hut, get with it type of thing, but he's entreating a course of action in this direction. technically it's called a polite command. But anyway. Usually we see the let with the verb, whatever, as the, and we saw one the other day, a hortatory subjunctive. But examining that, exhorting the same kind of thing to it. Let's go in this way. Let us, together, go in this direction. But his challenge is to the individual here, and that's why he uses the command. Okay. So what is to be evaluated? His own work. His work. And by work here, what's in view? His overt production in life. His overt production in life. But specifically in a context, you'd have to go back up probably to define the work back up in verse 13. Through love, serve one another. Which is what all this right here is talking about. Expanding on that idea. Through love, serving one another. See, the question is what you're involved with being done as unto the Lord? And that challenges us whenever we see that. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Colossians 3 a couple of times. That says, need to examine your motivation, your mental attitude as you approach whatever you're doing. And it should be in our context, of course, talking about walking by the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ being manifested. Yeah. What happens far too often is that people are inclined to evaluate themselves and their work on the basis of another's life. In other words, on the basis of relativity. Mine's better than yours, so I'm in better shape before God than you are. Hogwash. The standard, we went back here, requires a standard. And if you go anywhere but to that, the Word of God, you've got a problem. That's the standard. See, how many times, you know, everything that we deal with challenges us in the area of, you know, by golly, we need to know what the Word of God has to say. So we know what the standard is. Okay. So Paul here is challenging each of us, as he did them. See, by application, it's to us because it's part of the Word of God. We need to be cognizant of what's here and be willing to apply it too. He's telling us to examine our lives, our actions, based on the Word of truth. Included in that, always, always, is the mental attitude, the motivation for whatever you're doing. And I always looked at it, it didn't matter whether I was up there, the side of a building, some house somewhere, slopping paint on it, and I wasn't slopping paint, but but painting a house, scraping, doing or remodeling a kitchen or whatever I was doing, it was important even there, because as a pastor, you know, everybody looked at, you know, what I did, that kind of work, reflected on what I did from the pulpit. I mean, it was people's mind and it's thinking, there's no disjunct there. I mean, there's no disconnect, okay? So we need to always, no matter what, the routine, mundane job, whatever it is, sweeping a floor, swabbing a deck, did a little of that. I did a little cleaning of heads in my day. Whatever. When I was in the Navy. You know, swabbies. You know, you swab today. I got good at that, too. But I can't do that anymore. It gets me right up here. I'd run out of breath in a hurry. when the evaluation is such that the finding measures up with the Scriptures, with what it says, in other words, with what God expects of us as believers, because that's what's here, what are we doing? We're walking worthy. Then the next phrase comes into focus. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. See, the self-righteous and pious type is going to do their best to ignore this context, I can guarantee you, because it relates what they're accomplishing in life consistent with the will of God and from the right motivation, that is walking by the Spirit. And they don't want to go that route. They're not going in that route. But see, if we pass the test, we're operating from the right standard, the right motivation, the right viewpoint, then he will have reason for what and on what basis. First, what is the basis? Having passed the test. The evaluation or the examination by the right standard. The what that follows the passing of the test is the boasting. But notice that it is boasting in regard to himself alone, not in relation to anyone else. Now, boasting, kalkema. Well, kalkema. Now, well, long E. The word refers to the ground or basis for boasting or exaltation. Sometimes it's even translated being proud. Now, this word and its use in the time frame, and Paul is writing here, does not carry the idea of excessive or unjustified estimate of oneself that our use of boasting today does carry. Too many people try to understand and teach the Bible from the English text, and it's fraught with many pitfalls. Far too many in the pulpits today, unqualified, have no training to approach the text of Scripture. And I got in trouble once by making the statement that I'd never put my family in a church as a Joe Pugh, where the guy couldn't look at the text and work with it. And of course, I was talking to somebody that couldn't, who was a pastor. He didn't take it too kindly. But anyway. Now, he kept making it, oh, I don't need that. I can get to the right conclusions without it. Maybe in 100 years, you keep working. If you can be a good evangelist without having going. You can get enough to be a good evangelist, but that's as far as you're going to get. Not a good pastor. Paul's point here is very strong. We must ensure that we have evaluated our lives consistently on the basis of the right standard, the Word of God, so that the righteous requirement of that Word is being fulfilled in us as we walk by the Spirit. Remember the two lines coming together? Can I put it on? So you've got to... Can't let you forget my little dealy here. My little guy with the diamond head. Decision, I can say. But you get God's provision. Man's responsibility coming together to walk by the Spirit. It takes both. The divine provision, man's choices. Now, we've got the red herring here. You know, we can shut it all down right here. Cut it right off. By going negative to truth, putting that sin nature back in rulership, and diddy-bopping off in the toolies in our own direction. You know? We can do that. Okay. if we start comparing ourselves with someone else who is overtly out of it, the sinning believer of verse 1, or even the person with a great burden, it may not be that he's out of fellowship at all. And then feel smugly superior, then we have done what? We have operated from the wrong yardstick. It's just like the stories told about this little kid that says he was 9 foot tall. 9 foot. He's only about less, you know. But he had his own yardstick. He put out his own measuring deal. Says, yep, see? 9 feet. Wrong yardstick. This word for boasting, kalkema, is used both positively and negatively in Scripture. So it can be used in a negative sense. It can be used in a positive sense. If you go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 2, you see that in the negative side of things. It says, for if Abraham was justified by works, if he could be justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So the boasting there is used in a negative sense, as if, man, I've done something, and you know, but God isn't impressed, see. It's a negative side of things. And there are several others, and the verb is used a number of times, in a negative and positive also. But I'm sticking with the noun, which is what we have in our context. There's a couple of places we might look at just quickly. 2 Corinthians 1:14, that's a positive. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud. Kalkema. There it's translated proud. Boasting. As you also are ours. In the day of our Lord Jesus. Over in 5:12. Same book. 2 Corinthians 5:12. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us. It's our word kalkema, to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. See, the overt and not in what comes out of the thinking, the viewpoint. Controlled, not controlled, but influenced by God the Holy Spirit. See, those old habits are hard to break sometimes. But one verse I think that really kind of pulls things together for us is Philippians 2:16. And we might just look at this a little bit more in depth, although I'm not sure we got time to. But we'll see. Neat context here. Let's go back to verse 14, kind of get the flow here. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That you may prove, there's our word, prove, demonstrate yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Well, in Ephesians 5, verse 8, doesn't he talk about you are light? Therefore, walk as children of light. Talks about position and living out that position. Now, in verse 16 says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory. Another word for it, kalkema, glory, to boast. Wow. Because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. That was you guys actually paid attention to what I was teaching, is what he's saying there. But look back here. Let's examine this a little bit, because this is neat. I like the way this thing goes here. Paul says, keep holding fast. Circumstantial participle to describe the action here that he wants to, in response to what he's just been talking about here. And it's interesting in the context here, epeko, the hold fast to this, it means to hold fast firmly, holding forth something. But here, after talking about you appear as lights in the world, the idea here is it refers to holding out the light. It has in it the idea of two travelers going through the night, one with the light and one without light. One with truth, one without. The one extends his light to the other who is following that light so that it might fall on his footsteps also. Blessing by association here. And there's a very close connection between holding something firmly and to offer something. We obviously cannot hold forth what we do not hold fast. We cannot offer something to someone else that we do not know and understand ourselves. And the focus, the emphasis, what are we to keep holding out? The word of life. That's the light, the word of life. Actually, it's up in the front of the sentence, out of sequence, because that's the focus, that's the emphasis, the word of life. And since it's without the definite article, it puts emphasis on the quality, the character of that life, the word of life. These are words that communicate life, which brings life. Well, Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 1:23. But we won't take time to go back there and look at it, but he talks about that word of life. And the word giving life there. So the word of life is a functional title because it tells us what the word does. It brings and sustains spiritual life. As believers living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as he just mentioned there earlier, we become lights in the cosmos out there in the world system in two ways. One, by living out the precepts of the Word of God, balancing, you know, there's a balance between the Word and the deed. Remember, it's got to flow from the Word in you. It's a response. And secondly, being ready to give an account of the hope that's within us. The gospel, which is the word that brings life. Not only eternal life, but it's also the dynamic for your life today. Each day, the word in the spirit. Amazing. So, what you do today has impact in the future. So that, he says, there's purpose clause, okay? Because he's been talking about what's going on, holding fast the word of life, and he's talking about what's going on in your life right now. So that, in the day of Christ, and of course that begins with the rapture of the church, the Lord's return for his bride, which we studied back at 1 Thessalonians 4, which is the next order of business. And then right after that is what? Very next thing, right after the rapture, it's the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, where our lives, or, you know, phase two, after salvation, are evaluated. Did you hold fast the word of life? Were you a luminary in the darkness of the cosmos? So that in the day of Christ, I may have cause to glory. So in the day of Christ, I may have cause to glory. There's our word, kalkema. Reason, cause for boasting, to glory in something. Not a boasting because of meritorious action, effort on his part, or even theirs, the Philippian believers. But the sign of the completion of the divinely assigned task, living out your life, walking worthy. Because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. The idea of vain is empty, futile, without result. In other words, sort of like we saw in 1 Corinthians 9:25, you know, in boxing, you know, beating the ear, you know, I made sure I was hitting the blows and not just, you know, flapping around, you know, like a fish out of water. This expresses really a strong motivation here for Paul's life, as it should be for any PT, any pastor. That is the prospect of meeting those of his congregation in heaven someday. Having produced some divine good, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones, not a big bonfire, say. That's what he's ultimately what he's talking about at the day of Christ. Now, Paul expressed the same attitude when he wrote to the Thessalonians. If I can, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Yeah. I'm sure we're getting close to running out of time here. For who is our hope or our joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Say, meeting his the believers he had ministered to, who responded to that truth, had impact for Christ and produced divine good. But Paul's rejoicing was not going to be related just to their presence only, but also to the fact that they had, as he had said back in, was it verse 12? They had worked out their salvation, carried their salvation to the ultimate, to its ultimate goal in life. And done so in an honorable and faithful way. They had truly shone like stars in the universe as they boldly and clearly held out the word of life, the message of truth about Jesus Christ and their need of salvation. 3 minutes, okay. Consequently, Paul said that I will be able legitimately to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for no purpose without no cause. Their obedience as ours to the will of God in this life is a sign of the reality of the Christian life being lived out. That they and we have indeed worked out our salvation, carried it to its logical goal and objective. Yeah. So I didn't quite get to verse 5. But each one, as he challenges back in Galatians 6, 5, but each one will bear his own load. Each one, his own self, and bearing his load. The definition for load, we've got to go back to Matthew 11:30, and I'll let you think about that before Sunday to get the definition of what's going on there. Okay? Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity to study these things tonight, to be challenged by your word of truth. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for us here so that we can pursue these things, the awesome things of your word that are truly challenging each of us in our area of need. And we just pray that we would be appreciative of what you have provided us, what you're doing with us here in this congregation. You don't need big numbers of people. You need people that desire to know your word, your truth, and are desiring to take that truth and be lights in their particular niche for you. And we thank you for those that are here in this congregation who desire to do just that, as we've just seen here in this passage in Philippians. And Father, would you remember those that are really facing some tough situations? And remember Trina tonight as she's recuperating from this surgery, much more extensive than she had imagined when she went in, and she's really been having some tough time dealing with it in some ways, but she's coming along, and we give you the thanks and praise for that, and pray that you continue to provide for her as she recuperates there in the hospital. And for others that have needs, we just pray for them also, lift them up before you. We remember Charlotte, our friend back east, as she's facing some tough issues there in her life, that she'll continue to look to you for the